One of the things that I did while I was on vacation was tune in via live stream. And I was so thankful for Reverend Alex Shanks and Bishop Ken Carter for bringing us some powerful words that were so helpful and meaningful. To know that they love this church and were willing to share their gifts, that was a blessing for all of us. But certainly it was for me as I sat on Sunday morning with family and listened to the service. And I want to thank Nikki and Andy for their leadership during this time. Nikki got thrown into the crucible very quickly here, starting with us the 1st of July. We did not take long before we said, here you go, you got everything. But Andy is back. He has finished his time serving as an interim at First St. Pete. He's out there this morning on the lawn worship, and we're grateful to have him back full time now. And Nikki just did a magnificent job. She is a wonderful pastor. I'm very thankful for her leadership. She's going to be a wonderful part of this team. So, Nikki, thank you. I personally am very grateful, as I know our congregation is. Well, we're back into our series based on the book by Junius Dotson, Soul Reset. And this time we're looking at a kind of a strange phrase. It's called eat something. So let me help you kind of understand what that means. Let's talk about Elijah this morning. Elijah was known as a prophet and a miracle worker. And in the book of Kings, we find him on a mission. Now, the mission is to defend the worship of Yahweh over the Canaanite deity Baal. He did that, but there was a problem going on. People were turning away from Yahweh, and so Elijah called for a drought over the nation of Israel. This is a tough time. There's a lot going on. But in the midst of all of this, there comes this dramatic showdown between Elijah and these people who worship Baal. It takes place on Mount Carmel. Some of us have been there to that mountain. We've seen the rough wilderness terrain that's there. But Elijah at this point's in a tough place because he alone is facing the Jewish king Ahab, the princess and Baal priestess Jezebel, and this huge army of priests who worship Baal and Asherah, two of the Canaanite deities. The leaders of Israel, at that point, had convinced the people of Israel to worship pagan deities, to practice forms of the faith that we read are an abomination to the Lord. And Elijah calls out their hypocrisy. He proposes a test of powers between himself and the priest of the pagan gods. So if you can imagine, they gather on Mount Carmel on this hillside, and there they're going to have a showdown. They're going to finally figure out who's the real God. Elijah turns out alone facing 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah. They're all there gathered on the mountain. He is seriously outnumbered. Turns out that the priests for Baal go first. They built an altar out of wood. Out of stone. They place wood on it. They put a sacrificed oxen on the altar. And then Elijah tells the priests, go ahead and call down fire to consume the sacrifice. So these priests begin praying. They start early in the morning, and we read that they pray all the way till noon, calling on their gods to bring down fire on the sacrifice. Problem is, nothing happens. Now, at this point, sarcasm creeps in, because you can hear Elijah mocking them. He said, come on, cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Maybe he's meditating, or perhaps he's wandered away, or he's on a journey, or maybe he's asleep and we need to wake him up. Well, that just makes them angrier. So at that point, they cut themselves. The priest of Baal cut themselves. They pour that blood offering on the altar, and then they begin praying again. Now, all the way till it gets dark, they pray all day long. But as it turns out, there is no success. There's no fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. But at this point, after a day of trying, it's now Elijah's turn. Elijah builds a different altar. He takes 12 stones, which is not an accident. 12 stones have shown up quite a bit in Israelite history. But he takes 12 stones. He digs a trench around it. He places wood and a sacrificial ox on the altar. Then he invites the people there to bring water. These huge jars of water poured again and again and again. The altar is drenched. The trench around it is full of water. I mean, This is not the place you're going to start a fire. But then Elijah prays. And immediately fire from heaven comes down, and we're told that not only does it consume the wood and the ox, but it consumes the stones themselves, the earth, the water in the trench is all dried up. Everything is consumed. And then the priests of Baal are put to death, all 450 of them. Elijah then prays for an end to the drought. Rain begins to fall. The drought is over. The pagan priests are defeated. Yahweh is vindicated. It's an amazing story with an incredible victory at the end. Except that there's a problem. Jezebel is furious. Jezebel is more than angry. She wants Elijah's blood. He gets wind of this, so he takes off. He flees for his life. I mean, he just won the victory, and now he's running. This victory turns into this desperate journey of escape and exhaustion, which leads us to our text today from 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning in the 5th verse, we read, "Then Elijah lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat. Eat something.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again." He's gone back to sleep. "Then an angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he did. He got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights." There's another special number that keeps showing up in Scripture. "He travels to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and there he came to a cave. And there he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" That's a great question. What are you doing here? Now, I think you can ask that question, and God often does in many different ways. Maybe God could have said, "What's going on? Elijah, do you see what's happening? Elijah, have you forgotten what I've done for you?" I mean, it can be asked in many different ways, but "What are you doing here?" gets to the point. God loves us too much to ignore the mess that we sometimes get ourselves into. See, Elijah just witnessed this incredible victory, which quickly turns into fear and hopelessness. So God speaks to Elijah asking that question. Now, let's get something straight, because God doesn't ask the question because God doesn't know the answer. God already knows the answer, but Elijah has forgotten. The question is surrounded by love, the love of God which provides food and rest and a time of reflection for Elijah. The question is to awaken Elijah's understanding, to give him pause and rest, which is what it takes to restore and renew. Scripture calls it Sabbath. It's exactly what we've been talking about in this series. Renewing, restoring, resting, practicing Sabbath is what we all need to remember. Elijah, of all places, finds a time of Sabbath in a cave in the wilderness. Who would have thought you could find it there? He's run as far as he can. He feels like he's the only one left and that there is absolutely no hope. Maybe that sounds familiar right now. The story of Elijah is important to us because many of us find it easy to feel hopeless right now. Do you remember just 11 weeks ago, not even a full 3 months, we were hopeful. We felt victorious because we were told that if we were vaccinated, it was once again safe to take off our mask, to sing, to be with each other. And like Elijah, we were elated and hopeful. And then we were driven deeper into this wilderness by this awful surge, this Delta variant, and this endless stream of folks who were infected by, even losing their lives to COVID-19. I was on my way to a funeral yesterday morning for a relative, a cousin of mine who had died. And my wife texted me that a young man who was in our youth group when I served in Fort Pierce had just died of COVID. Didn't want the vaccine. Didn't feel like he needed it. He was strong, he said, healthy. And now he's not with us. This story of Elijah took on a personal meaning for me, as it has for many of us. It is so prevalent that it would be easy to feel hopeless right now. In fact, I will tell you, those I've talked to, many do feel that way. Do you remember what hopelessness is? It means to feel that you've lost everything. The dictionary defines hopelessness as destitute of hope, having no expectation of good, despairing. It means to be despondent, downcast, forlorn, incurable. Elijah felt that way. And I think some of us feel that way right now. The story of Elijah is important because it reminds us that God is there to restore our hope. Sometimes we think we're the ones who have to do it. And we ignore this great gift that God gives us. Because hope is part of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That life is found when we take the time to allow God to renew and to restore us. Now for Elijah, it began with a simple command. Eat something. For you, it may be something else. But the metaphor holds. We all need something from God. We may be struggling with fear and anxiety. Or maybe you're working too hard. Maybe you feel inadequate or you're facing that financial or health crisis. But in every case, God is already there. And too often we forget that. The help that God offers us begins with an honest self-assessment, a question. Why are you here? God is provoking us to think about how we got here so that we can understand where God is in the midst of that. So no matter what challenge you're facing today, you need to consider the questions because that question actually leads to another one. The first question is, what got you here? I mean, what's been going on that led you to this place? And then secondly, are you then willing to let God do something for you? Sometimes we are stubborn, aren't we? We find ourselves in these bad places and the first thing we forget is what God provides. For Elijah, it began with a meal. That's what he was provided. For you, it may begin with rest or slowing down, reaching out or seeking help. Maybe giving your burden to God. Because the truth is, we can only handle so much. God provided for Elijah the first thing he needed, but he didn't stop there. If you read in 1 Kings the rest of the story, you'll find that it just keeps coming. Let's remember that. We can only handle so much. If you go into the woods and maybe select a 10-foot sapling, a young tree, you can bend that sapling over, push it to where the top touches the ground, and then you can let it go. And you know what it'll do? It'll snap back up. It'll be straight, upright, just like it was before. But if you bend it again and again, pushing it harder and harder, you will hear a snap. And this time, when you let it go, it will not straighten because it is broken. Elijah was broken. You might feel broken right now. But folks, the good news is that God has come to restore. Ironically, the way we connect with God's restoring and renewing power is not in doing more. That's the fallacy of the way we think sometimes. We think, I've just got to work harder. I've got to try harder. I've got to be better. That's not what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to pay attention to Sabbath, that time of restoration, of renewal, of restoring. I mean literally to spend time with God. And that's where we begin to hear and discern God's design for our lives. This is not a new story, a new edict, a new idea. It is replete in Scripture, appearing again and again. Isaiah 56 puts it succinctly. This is what the Lord says. Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you, to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are all those who are careful to do this, and blessed are those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong. You hear the tie-in. Rest keeps us from doing wrong. And I'm not just talking about hurting someone else. I'm talking about hurting ourselves sometimes. That also was wrong. And maybe that sounds too simple, but it is a reminder of what God has been saying all along. You remember the top 10, those commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so again and again, we're reminded. Ask the question, what got me here? Because keeping the Sabbath has many life-giving benefits. Our minds and bodies begin to find rest. We heal, we renew. Keeping the Sabbath shapes our behavior and our living. And when you keep the Sabbath as God intends, there is a strength that's imparted, given to us. And I will tell you, the wilderness of the pandemic cannot take that strength away. That happens when we spend more time with God and take time for the rest that God knows that we need. How do we make it when we're facing those hard times of life? Well, certainly God does not intend for us to do this alone. Did you know that the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa? It's in Dubai. That building is more than 2,700 feet. It's a half mile tall. It's huge. It has 160 floors. It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building. It's just beyond my comprehension. But the secret to its stability is found underground. What holds that building up and keeps it safe is found underground. See, before the construction began to rise above ground, the construction workers dug these big, huge, deep holes. And then they spent a year pouring massive foundations to support this building. 59,000 cubic yards of concrete, over 110,000 tons, made up that foundation. But that building is safe because the foundation is solid. What I'm telling you this morning is we have a gift. It is in the solid foundation found in Jesus Christ. When we draw close to God, we find stability, we find hope. When we spend time with God, we find that God intends for our lives to be safe from fear and anxiety, from exhaustion and despair. And that begins when we spend time in Sabbath, not in doing more, but in stopping and listening and resting and drawing close to God. For that's when God gives our minds and bodies the rest they need. It's in those times that we see that the Lord is with us and that God is going to be there for the help that we need. For Elijah, it was a word to eat something. His body was weak, his mind was anxious and afraid. And then he spent time with God, who asked the question, why are you here? That question would help Elijah avoid being there again. It's an old problem. What we are feeling is not new. But just as importantly, the help that was given a long time ago is still there for us today. It's always been there. But we have to answer the question honestly. Why am I here? Why is it sometimes hard to sleep? Why is it sometimes that I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, it's falling apart? When will this stop? Those are all the questions that we have. We all share them. They come in different ways. Some are more honest than others. But the question is asked by God, what got you here? Just as honestly, are we willing to draw close to God to find rest and spend time at Sabbath? We're not the first to discover this. I mean, certainly Elijah did. But one of the things that I love about the Psalms, he said, you can see when the psalmist got it, when it clicked, when it made sense. Psalm 121 is one of those psalms where I can see it happening. Let me share with you that with you. I look up to the mountains. Does my hope come from there? No, my hope comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. Do you know that the one who watches over you will not slumber? Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. For the Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm, watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Now and forever. Let's pray. What a gift you have given us, Lord. And sadly, we overlook it sometimes. So help us to be honest today, to ask how we have gotten here, and to be willing to open up our lives, our hearts, by drawing close to you and letting your Spirit bring us the peace that goes beyond all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most powerful things that Jesus said, and trust me, there's a lot of powerful things, was just very simple and could easily be overlooked. But I think it came when his disciples, when the people around him were very anxious. It was a different time, but the feelings were similar. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives you peace. That's not going to work. But my peace, the peace of God, I give to you." When I find myself in those challenging moments, those anxious moments, those are the words that come back. But I will not hear them if I let that anxiety, that fear, that restlessness take me away. It comes during Sabbath when I draw back close to God. I hear those very same words. "My peace, peace I give unto you. Go now in peace and love. Amen."